things that we tried to emphasize was not only how to lead a song, but also how to not apologize if you made a mistake. And how to have some, you know, stage presence, I guess you would call it. You know, some folks get up and they have to say something like, "I'm sorry for all the mistakes I'm making, and I'm sorry for this." You know, we don't need that. We just need positive. And, you know, the Lord is positive. And so we tried to teach that. But your pastor was one of the finest students that we had. Now, I am so glad to be here. I'm honored. I'm going to say a couple of the same things I said to the Sunday school, that I'm honored for many reasons. One of the big reasons, and probably the most important reason, is that I get to preach the Word of God. Amen. And you know, when Jesus was here, that's what you found him doing in his ministry, preaching the Word unto them. Again and again, you find that statement said in the Word of God. He was preaching the Word unto them. And I have a favorite message that I'm not preaching this morning, where there was an occasion where he was doing that. But I get to preach the Word today. Isn't that something? And by the way, God is calling others to do that very same thing. Now, some of you ladies said, well, you might say, well, now ladies are not allowed to do that. That's not true at all. That is not true. The Bible does have some directions and orders concerning pastoring and leading. But I'll tell you something, there are places I can show you in many places where there were ladies that were preaching. And by the way, when you witness to somebody, and there's other things. I talked to one dear lady, she fills out cards, and she does what she can. You know, Jesus, he bragged on a woman when she did what she could. That's what he said. And there were others that were criticizing. But anyway, I'm honored for that. I'm honored that I had the wonderful privilege of being one of your pastor's teachers. And I am so thrilled to see the way that this church is being blessed as a result of what is going on here. And I, of course, the commendment comes from God, but it comes through me as I see and sense. You know, where there is the Spirit of God working, you can sense it. You can actually feel it. And there is absolutely no doubt that that is going on here. And for that reason, I am greatly honored to be in a place like that and to be entrusted with the matter of doing what I'm doing. Now, you didn't know it, but I'm going to give you a test. You want to take, did you come here to take a test today? Well, get your songbook out and turn to that first song that we sung. Song number 314. 314. And of course, this was written by Charles Wesley. And it is a very interesting study to find out why the Wesleys wrote all the songs that they wrote. I'm going to tell you real quick. They were winning people by the hundreds to the Lord who could not read or write, and the main Church of England did not care about them. That's a fact. Now, the Wesleys stayed in that church because if they were to have gotten out, they would have been illegally doing their ministry. But they stayed in to stay out of trouble. But they went about their own business. And in the process of winning these hundreds of people that were like coal miners, I mean, they were peasants, many of them on the lower level of what we would consider society. They could not read or write, but they could sing, and they could learn songs. And so John and Charles Wesley, they wrote hundreds of songs for the very purpose of teaching the doctrines of the Bible. Now, in this song, you see an important doctrine. Here's the test. I want you to raise your hand after I show you what I want you to look at and tell me where in Scripture this came from. Are you ready? Look at the last verse, the second line down. The last verse, the second line down, it says, "Rise, the woman's conquering seed, bruise in us the serpent's head." Amen. You didn't give me a chance to have everybody raise their hand. How many think you knew that? Now, be truthful. Isn't that wonderful? Clear back there in Genesis. That's the reason it's called the book of Genesis. It's the book of origins. Every important doctrine in all of the Word of God finds its origin in the book of Genesis. A wonderful truth. Now, I want you to turn with me over to the book of James. In James, we're going to read beginning in chapter 4, and we're going to read beginning in verse 13. We're going to read down through verse 47. James chapter 4. Now, believe it or not, my eyesight is still excellent, especially with my glasses on. And I can see clear as a bell. And the reason I say that is because I want everybody clear to the back to know that my desire is to communicate with you and to observe what you are not only doing, but how you're receiving what God's doing. And I do pray, and I want us to pray before we read. I want us to pray that God does do some very important work. Let me tell you this. I was saved when I was 15, but I was too ornery and too mean, and I got out of fellowship with God. And it was when I was 19, I was doing things that I shouldn't have been doing. I'm embarrassed about it now, but I was smoking. But I was saved. And through circumstances, I was living with my brother, but my wife and I already had our first child. And I had moved up there to live with him while I was working a job temporarily. He knew I was not supposed to be singing in the choir, but that was always one of the things that I did. I could always sing. And he broke the rules, and he invited me to sing in his choir. And here I stood up there singing Christian words from the hymn book, knowing in my heart I shouldn't be. Knowing in my heart I was out of fellowship with God. You know where I sat when the choir was finished singing? See that seat where that, I don't know what your name is, clear in the very back, right by the wall. That's where I sat, and my wife sat next to me. See, that's where backsliders sit. You know I'm joking. But I'm not joking about me, because that's where I sat. But you know, you're never so far away that God can't speak to your heart. So I want you to know, it is my desire to communicate with you also. Here in James is one of the most sarcastic writers in the Bible. Now, he didn't think that he was pure. He knew he was a sinner saved by grace. But sometimes when he saw the way that God's people acted, it really stirred him up and caused him to write and say some things that he was saying to try to move them. And guess what? God preserved it. He preserved it so that you and I could get some of the same medicine. We need it. I need it. So you listen here as James writes in James chapter 4, verse 13. He says, "Go to now." Boy, what a way to start. What a way to start. Right off the bat, you see, hey, this fellow's serious. He's trying to get your attention. "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain." Now, by the way, let's stop there for just a minute. What he's saying is, you think that you are in control. You think that you're in the driver's seat. And that's the way you're operating your life. And it's wrong. You're saying, we're going to do this, we're going to do that, and we're going to do the other. And I want to tell you something, that's exactly the way things are going on today with so many people who are considered good Christians in the church. Maybe even this church. Although I know that I didn't come here to straighten you out. But you see, that was the problem that James saw. It is a problem. He goes on with that same thought. In verse 14, he says, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? By the way, that's the title of my message. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will. Did you hear that part? What you ought to say? If the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boasting. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is what? It is sin. Do you believe the Bible? It's fact, isn't it? It says, what is your life? It is even a vapor. And it says, if the Lord will, we shall do this and that. Our life, it's a vapor that appeareth for just a little time. We think that we got all day. We think that we got all year. We think that we got a long time. I remember when I was 15, my dad thought that I should be getting a job. That I was stinking lazy. I wanted him to pay for my new shoes. And I'd been campaigning for some new shoes. My dad had been supporting his sibling, younger brothers and sisters when he was 15. And he sat me down. You know what he did? I want to tell you something. He did something that I'd never seen him do before. No, he didn't get the strap out. That happened before, too. And there were other times, other things. I mean, he believed in it. But I always knew it was with love. But this time, I had bad attitude. And he sat me down, and he started doing this. And I'd never seen him do it before. He started walking back and forth in front of me. I mean, he just did that for just a couple minutes, walking back and forth. And then you know what he said? He said, my name's Bill Blount. See, that's the way they say it down south. I say Blount, but he's from Arkansas. He said Blunt. My name's Bill Blount. My name's Bill Blount. Got any jobs, mister? Got any jobs, mister? No? Oh, well, that's all right. I'm going to live forever. That's exactly what he said. I'm going to live forever. See, that's the way I was acting. And so often we find God's people today acting that way. Boy, I'm finding out. Knees wear out. Backs wear out. Oh, I used to be the one that nobody could keep up with. Now I'm the tail dragging. Things change. Oh, how they change. And it happens so quickly. Here it says, what is your life? It is a vapor that appeareth for a little time. Have you ever been out traveling? Maybe perhaps in the mountains. I see that's where it's so pronounced. Where you go over a hill and you look down over a meadow. And it's early in the morning perhaps. And you see there's some vapor that's gathered there around some trees. You see the top of the trees, but there's vapor that fills that low area. And you drive just a little while longer, not long at all. And when the sun comes up, we call it, at least that's the way we talked about it, that vapor burns off. Suddenly that vapor's gone. That's what God is saying our life is like. We think it's going to be so long. But I want to tell you something. Once God got a hold of my heart, I begin to think about how fast life is passing. Do you know that my oldest son is now 58 years of age? Now, how is it possible? I have 6 children. I have 27 grandchildren. I have 5 great-grandchildren. How is it possible that somebody that doesn't even look 39 could possibly have that? Why are you laughing so much? Oh, time gets away from us so fast. And it really does. Early, when I got serious with God, on that night when I sat back there where I described, we decided, my wife and I, we went forward. I don't know how in the world God got a hold of our hearts, because I was such an absolute jerk. But I even raised my hand for prayer, and nobody came and bucked me. And I went forward. We made some promises to God. And basically, I'm not going to go over all those promises right now, but basically it boiled down to this. We decided that we were going to get serious with God. And I want to tell you something, that was a turning point of our life, getting serious with God. I decided then I wanted my life to count. I wanted my life to count. You know, what if this morning you came here thinking everything was going to be just as it always had, you're going to remain the same, nothing's going to change, but in reality, God wanted you to rearrange some things. What if he wanted maybe to have you change some plans? Maybe even a change in job. How about your plans for the future? You get it all mapped out? All your plans for the future. You got your 401, what is it, 401k? I don't even know what they call it. You got it all planned out. What if God wanted you to change some of that? And you didn't know that before you got here this morning, but he did. Now maybe he doesn't maybe explain the entire thing of what changes he wants to be made, and yet you know in your heart, he's speaking to your heart about the possibility that your life is really not counting like it should for God. Time is getting away. Minutes and hours and weeks and months are passing by, and nothing is happening in your life that really is counting for God. One day you will regret that horribly. You say, well, I'm saved. Don't forget about the judgment seat of Christ. It's also referred to as the Bema seat. You better learn about that. I want my life to count. You know, I got to thinking about that. Now, if I want my life to count, I need to think about some things that God has already done. Not only has he already done, but is doing even right now. And I got to thinking about how he made me. Now, I know that you see before you a crooked nose. You see before you a fellow with floppy big ears. And I have to be honest with you, I see some things out there too. But God made us, didn't he? Hey, you know, God is a craftsman like no other. Did you know that he made you special? I mean, he made you with abilities that no one else has. He has a particular purpose for your life. My life. Particular situation. I listened to this fellow play the piano. Oh boy. Would I ever love to play the piano like that? I'm going to in heaven. But I got to thinking. Now, this would never happen. Now, you got to remember I said that. This would never happen. But let's just suppose that our washer broke. And boy, you're in trouble when that happens. Our washer has broken. I fixed it. But sometimes it breaks and it can't be fixed. I decided a long time ago, I'll fix everything except I'm not changing that transmission. Well, but let's just suppose it got to the place it was broke. I mean, there's just no hope for it. And my wife sends me with an assignment to go down to the appliance store and buy a new washer. Now, I remind you, this would never happen. But down to the appliance store I go, and there's a sharp salesman. He knows he's not going to make as much money selling me a washer as he would if he could sell me a real fancy refrigerator. So he gets busy changing my mind. And he convinces me to buy his nice, snazzy, top-of-the-line refrigerator. And I walk out of there proud as a peacock. And I get home, and my wife says, "Well, Bill, did you get us a washer?" And I say, "No, I bought a refrigerator." Now, I want to tell you, right then would be the bad time. Well, she would say, "Well, how are we going to wash your clothes?" I said, "Well, maybe we can wash them in the refrigerator." You say, "Preacher, that's downright stupid." I agree with you. But you know something? That is no different than what some of you may be doing with your life if you have not given your life to God for him to do with you and use you how he has designed you. Some of us are designed as refrigerators. Some of us are designed as washers. Now, you know I'm being facetious about that, but you understand what I'm getting at. But for you to try to think in terms of washing clothes in a refrigerator is utterly stupid, and so is wasting your life in doing anything other than what God's doing. And I pray that some way or another God will get a hold of your heart about that, about what you're doing with your life. I have been motivated by a burden from God to speak to people everywhere I go about the business of real, unfeigned discipleship. Real, unfeigned giving your life I got more thoughts that ran through my mind. And I was trying to decide, well, if I want to have my life count, then I need to find out what God's doing. And then I thought, well, does anything else matter? Does anything else matter than what God's doing? Certainly not what this peanut brain is doing. Now, don't you laugh at me. Your brain's a peanut brain too, compared to God's. You know, Jeremiah, he writes in Jeremiah 33 and verse 3, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. He says, call unto me, and I will show thee great and mighty things. And listen to the last part. I love it. Which thou knowest not. Say it with me. Which thou knowest not. You know, that's the area I want to operate in. The area that I don't know about, but God does. You know, one of the big reasons is he doesn't ever make a mistake. If you read in the intercessory prayer that Abraham prayed to God in Genesis chapter 18, we don't have time to talk about what the prayer was all about. We know that the angels had already been sent on and the Lord was talking with Abraham. They were going up on their way to destroy Sodom. And Abraham, in his intercessory prayer, he made a statement in verse 25. You find it out. It has nothing specifically to do with the issue at hand, but it stuck in my mind. It says this. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? I can trust him. He never does wrong. I can place my whole being without any reservation in his hands and know that it's going to be the absolute best thing that could ever happen to me in the universe. There's no reservation about that. He doesn't make any mistakes. Why can't we see that? Why would we dare say, I'm going to do this or I'm going to do that? We have things that we do with our children. We ask little Johnny, Johnny, what are you going to be when you grow up? We ask little Susie, Susie, what are you going to be when you grow up? You know what we should be saying? See, we are teaching them when we say things like that. We should be saying, Johnny, what does God want for your life? Johnny, are you praying? Would you please learn to pray and ask God to direct your life? Susie, will you please learn? And I don't mean say it critically. Say it with love. And say it with a life that's backing up what you're saying. Yes. I need to find out what God does, what God's doing. Does anything else matter? Have you ever bothered to even ask God, God, what do you want me to do? I dare you. God, what do you want me to do with my life? Do you think you could let go of the steering wheel long enough to say that? Do you think you could let go of the reins? You think in your mighty, also know-it-all attitude that has been so wise in your maneuverings with your life, could you let go long enough to say, God, what do you want me to do? God, what would my life be best for? Yes? Have you ever bothered to ask him? Did you know that you can search the word and real quickly find out what God's doing? It's not complicated. As they say, it's not rocket science. It's easy. I have a very simple list. Now, I know that as you broaden out of all the things that are covered under this list, there's a whole lot of other things that are listed, but here's a very simple list of what God is doing. He is working for our good. I like to start there. You remember Romans 8:28, I'm sure. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to His purpose. He doesn't want to do you wrong. He doesn't want to do you bad. Everything good comes from Him. And He wants to pour it out in your life. Even when broken hearts come as a result of losing. I've lost brother last spring. A brother fell off a ladder, was killed down in Arkansas. I'm going to see him again one of these days in glory. God does not do wrong. All He wants to do is good in your life. For we know that all things work together for our good. Some way or another, God's going to take whatever it was that happened. Second thing in that is, what is God doing? He's trying to make us more like Jesus. It's in the very next verse, in verse 29 of Romans chapter 8, gives you that answer. There, if you look at it, it says, For whom He doth foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. Now, it says some other things there, but still, that is the predominant meaning of what He's saying there. To be conformed to the image of His Son. That's the reason verse 28 said what it said. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. Now, when you conform something, what do you do? Have you ever worked on a lathe? You know, these in professional baseball, they require you to, they require wooden bats still. They have refused to break that rule and allow aluminum bats. And those bats, the way they're made, it's an interesting thing. I've seen the machinery. They take various different kinds of wood. Probably maple is one of the very best. And they put that thing on a lathe. When they first put it on there, it's a rough piece of wood. But as they begin to use their tooling on it, it gets shaped. And you know what happens to it? If that bat could speak, if it had nerves and it could feel, it would be saying, ouch, 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 ouch. Because it's being cut all the time. It's being shaped. It's being conformed. It's being conformed. Did you know that God wants to conform your life? Now, why does He have to conform somebody that's perfect like me? Because, quite frankly, God's in the junk business. He's picking up pieces of junk just like me and just like you. And if you'll allow Him, He'll turn you into the most valuable piece that you could ever be. The truth is, you are a diamond in the rough. Even the way they work on diamonds is the same thing as they conform them. They have to knock off chips. Sometimes they have to, in order for them to come to their greatest value, they have to cut them, split them, cut pieces off, polish them. And if that diamond could speak, it would be saying, ouch, 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 ouch. But it's being conformed. Oh my God, the Master Conformer wants you to put your life in His hands. Let Him make something out of it. And He can do it. Yes, He wants to make us more like Jesus. The third thing, what is God doing? He is working so that the Word of God would become our food. Now, I know as I look around that you, like me, have had plenty to eat. I got to figuring, my wife and I are really battling the business of weight right now. Believe it or not, I'm ashamed to have to say this, but I weigh twice right now what I weighed when I got married. I was skinny as a rail. If I turned sideways, you couldn't hardly see me. I weighed 135 pounds. I now weigh at least 270, and I'm not going to tell you for sure exactly what it is. I've had plenty of food to eat. I think we all have, especially in our society. But what about spiritual food? I think that there's an awful lot of anemic Christians running around. Now, there were some smart aleck that shouted out the answer to my question at the beginning of the service. But I dare say that the majority of people here in this service did not know. Listen, you ought to know the Word of God. Not only should you know the Word of God. Paul told Timothy, give attention to reading. We have available to us research material of good kind. Hey, you know, I wanted to find a book that gave the biography of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And I just thought I would check on Google if I could. I discovered that they have, even Google, that liberal bunch of jerks, they have what's called the Gutenberg Project. And they had that book. It's about that thick. It's a big book. And do you know that they have all worked out where I can, or they have various different printing setups in some of the colleges. They probably have one at University of Michigan. All in one machine, it prints, uses the digital files and prints, it binds, it trims, all in one time. I ordered that book, $15, including shipping. And I got it in less than a week. What I'm saying is we have available to us information that we could read and grow for the Lord. Good stuff. If you want a list of books to get, I sell books. So I know a bunch of good books. Look for some books by Pink. Oh, I could give you a list of them. Oh, you want to really read something interesting, get the book C.T. Studd, Cricketer and Pioneer. You want to get another good book? Get Hudson and Maria. In fact, I'm going to end the message this morning with a story from that book. Hudson and Maria. Hudson Taylor had first wife. I better not get started now. I'll get stuck. But what I'm saying is we should be growing, becoming more like Jesus by reading. Now we find, of course, in his reference concerning the Word of God in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, it says, Wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, that ye may grow thereby. He's talking about the sincere milk. Well, by the way, not only is there sincere milk in the Word of God, but there is also meat. You want me to tell you one place where there's some meat? In John chapter 4, it says, And Jesus must needs go through Samaria. And any Jew hated to go through Samaria, so they didn't want to go. The disciples took off and went somewhere else. They did what most Baptist preachers I know of did. They went and got something to eat. When they came back, they tried to get Jesus to eat. Now, I don't have time to tell the whole story, but when they came back, they tried to get Jesus to eat because they brought some back with him. You know what he told him? He said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. And I'm telling you about the meat of the Word of God. What was he doing? He was getting an old, wicked, whore, sinner saved. It started a revival in Samaria that went on for years and years and years. Meat. Meat. Yes, what's God doing? That the Word of God would become our food. What's God doing? He is reaching out to a lost world. And he's trying to do it through you and me. And on our spiraling downward moral circumstance of a world that we are living in, we are not doing it like we used to. We're not. Let me tell you this, and then I'll be done. J. Hudson Taylor was called to be a missionary after he got saved. He was about 18. He was told to have some training in medicine before he went. And so he got some training. In that day, training in medicine was a lot different than today. It didn't take as long, but he got it. And it did him well, because when he got over to China, he found a situation in Ningpo, China, that he didn't expect. One of the things he found was there were a lot of other missionaries over there from various different sects, and most of them were not doing anything except for just playing holy. We got a lot of that going on around us too. They wear their hair this way, they wear their suits this way, and they do this and they, just so they can appear holy. Well, Hudson Taylor saw it, and they weren't doing anything. They weren't witnessing to anybody. Well, he tried, and the Chinese didn't want to listen to him in that area. And you know why? He had red hair. And they believed, by their background teaching, that anybody that had red hair was from the devil. So you know what he did? He did something else that made him look screwy. And the other missionaries, they continued to push him away even more. You know what he did? He dyed his hair. Not only did he dye his hair, but they had pigtails. So he let his hair grow long. He let his hair grow long and made it into pigtails. And he started dressing like a Chinaman. And the first thing you know, they were beginning to try to listen to him. And I say try because he couldn't speak the language very well. If I had time, I'd tell you a story about later on, what one said after he got saved and was with him for 40 years. He asked him, well, here I said I don't have time to tell the story, and I'm telling it. he asked him, well, why did you listen to me? You couldn't understand what I was saying? He said, I just saw you were so excited and so convinced of what you were saying, I just had to listen. Be amazed what God can do. Even when somebody can't understand us. Yes, well, Hudson, he eventually got promoted, became the head of a clinic over there because he had that medical training. And after he had that medical training, here he was. He had Chinese people coming into this clinic all the time, and he got to witness to. Oh, it was wonderful, but something happened. He got sick. He got sick. Now, he had met his wife over there, Maria, and he had to go home, back to England. Oh, that was quite a trip. 6 months trip just to get home. But he got in the sick room at home, in his bedroom, laying there sick, couldn't get up, doing nothing. He had somebody make a big map of China so he could pray, and he would read, and he read, and he discovered that every month out of the year there was at least 1 million Chinese people that were dying and going out into eternity never having heard of Christ. He also looked at the map, and as he prayed over the map and saw where he had been, he noticed that no one had ever gone into the interior of China. That is where it was born, what Hudson Taylor went down into history for. He started the mission board, Inland China Missions. If you never knew that, now you know how it got started. He was determined. I'm going back to China, God willing, and when I go, it's going to be different. We're going inland. Well, he did that, just that. He got back. Don't have time to tell about it, but I wanted to tell you how he did it. He started. He wasn't really that good of a speaker, but he got better as he went. And he would go, and he'd go anywhere he could. And he would go to places, and eventually he got an opportunity to go to one of the largest gatherings in the world in Perth, Scotland. He had an opportunity to be introduced to what they called the convener. The convener of of that place. And when that convener was told that he was the originator of a new mission board to reach China, you know what he said? He said this. Now, this gives you an idea of the ignorance of some people concerning what real Christian edification is. He said this. He says, doesn't he understand that this gathering is for Christian edification? In other words, mission work is not Christian edification. Well, to make a long story short, he had the chance to lead in prayer that afternoon, and then and that changed the whole tenor of the meeting. And the next night, he had the chance to preach. And when he preached, that huge gathering, he had him in the palm of his hand as he told different things about China. And one of the things he told about how that a friend of his that he had met over there, a young man, had just been married, and they were traveling together in a junk out of way. A junk is a little small ship. This man couldn't swim. Hudson was down inside the boat, and he heard a commotion, and he ran up and found that his friend had fallen overboard. He jumped overboard trying to find him, and the mud and everything else so bad, he couldn't. Oh, he looked just a little ways beyond, and he saw that there were some fishermen. They had unique fish nets. The fish nets had hooks in them. And he thought, man, if we had that, we could get him up and real quick. So he hollered out, hey, hey, come over here. There's a man that he can't swim and he's under now. Come and help. They said, oh, don't bother us. We're fishing. No, you don't understand. He needed to do it quickly or he's going to die. I'll pay you. How much will you pay us? I'll pay you $5. That's a lot of money. That's not enough. What do you do it for? Well, if you got 20. I don't have 20. I got 17. Please hurry. Now, all the while, that crowd, that huge crowd, they're getting more angry and more angry all the time as they watch and listen to Hudson Taylor tell this story. And who are they mad at? They're mad at those fishermen. Anger is appearing on their face. And Hudson brings him right up to the point where he says they finally agreed to come, and it wasn't even a minute! And they had his body up, but it was too late. And with that whole massive crowd and that huge gathering at Perth, Scotland, they looked at him with anger at those fishermen, and he had them. Because what he said to them then was, is the body so much more important to the soul or than the soul? When he said that, their eyes dropped. Embarrassment began to run over their face because they realized, as he said further, do you realize there are over 1 million Chinese souls that are going out into eternity every month, and here we sit in this gathering and we do nothing, even though the Bible says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. We do nothing. And I tell you that this morning, to bring our own hearts to the same kind of conclusion. What are you doing with your life? Is your life counting for God? What is God doing? He is using. Oh, imagine it. He's using people like me. How can that possibly be? And he can use you too. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for the truth we seek.